If you would turn in God's Word, please, to John chapter 5. John chapter 5, and we're going to begin our reading at verse 1. John chapter 5, reading from verse 1, thus saith the words of the Lord. John 5. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem, by the sheep market, a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethsaida, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie, and knew that he had been nigh a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed, and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. And we trust that God would add a blessing to the reading of his word. But now I'd like to call upon Pastor Kennedy to bring God's word to our hearts. Thank you.
Well, thank you. Whenever we take groups out to the land of Israel, of course, well, they want to see the sights in Jerusalem. And one of the sights that we take them to see is the pool of Bethesda. And the Pool of Bethesda is situated in a difficult area. It's in the Muslim quarter of the old city, situated on the path of the Bethzida Valley. And it is maybe a difficult place to get at for tourists because it's in the Muslim quarter. John 5 describes the pool near the sheep gate, which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. And until the 19th century, no one could find where this pool of Bethesda was, to the point where many scholars argued that there was no literal pool of Bethesda at all. They said it was metaphorical. It was not literal. It wasn't historical. It was just a picture. And then a German archaeologist and missionary called Konrad Stieck, he in the 1870s discovered, when he was excavating the remains of a pool, found the colonnades and some of the pillars, and it just fitted in with John chapter 5. We can picture the scene as John saw it. A pool surrounded by the sick, surrounded by the diseased, the impotent, the blind, the halt, the withered. It was part of the town you avoided. You went round it, you took a long way home, you didn't go by the Pool of Bethesda. It was depressing. There was nobody healthy there. They were all sick and all diseased, all waiting. Some had been waiting many years for the moving of the waters. And as we look around, we see young and old. Age was no gap for the people there. There was young and old. There was also cultured and uneducated. There was people who were privileged and others who were slaves. It didn't matter. They were all at the pool. All the normal social distinctions melted away, for the people there all had a common problem, a common attachment and affinity. They were all in need of God's healing touch. And verse 4 that was read to us tonight, we read that an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and disturbed the waters. And as soon as they saw it, they made a rush to get to the pool, and the first in was cured. On this day that we read about in John chapter 5, the waters were sadly very still. No movement. No doubt they were watching the water, hoping for a movement, hoping that they would see the supernatural moving on the top of the water, and then there would be a rush, but there was nothing. And the sick were there, the hurting were there, broken bodies, broken lives. The need was palpable and obvious to all. I want you to notice just three things very quickly in our passage. First of all, the heartbreak. You see, one man catches our eye as we walk into this area where the pool was situated. He looks in a bad way, and it's one of those awkward moments. You don't want to look and stare. You shouldn't, you know you shouldn't look and stare, but the situation is compelling, and your eyes keep being drawn back to this one man. It appears that he's been there a long time. John tells us that he's been ill 38 years. Maybe he wasn't brought to the pool as soon as he took ill. I don't know. Maybe he was in his teens when they carried him and put him down beside the pool and was abandoned to make the best of things. I imagine his first weeks and months were full of hope and anticipation. And he was watching the water and just waiting for the troubling, and he was going to be first. But it just didn't seem to happen. And soon his hopes faded, and it was replaced with a despair and a fatalistic acceptance of his plight. His friends stopped coming, and so he had no help to reach the pool first. And over the years, he became a sad fixture, a novelty to those walking by, part of the scenery, if you will. His only companions, those in need like himself. Very sad picture, the heartbreak. Says someone, "Pastor, you paint a very gloomy picture. It's so sad and pathetic. I'm going to go home from the meeting tonight depressed. Sorry I went." I can think of a worse picture. I think of a far worse picture than the one in John chapter 5. It's a picture of a church in Ballymena. And even though there's no pool other than the baptismal pool that's just down here, but souls sitting for years in church, a wee lifetime diseased by sin. But you sit, and maybe you've seen God move the waters for others, and people you know have got saved, and they're now rejoicing, and they're ready for heaven, but nothing has moved for you. And some are now part of the furniture. Some now have a fatalistic acceptance of their plight. And the disease of sin slowly deadens the senses and hardens the heart. And you're sitting in Bally Baptist tonight and you don't believe you'll ever get saved. And there's that fatalistic acceptance that nothing's going to change. That's a heartbreak, isn't it? I tell you, every time I stand in this pulpit, my heart breaks for those so privileged, yet still out of Jesus Christ. 73 years ago today, on the 7th of December 1941, Japan attacked and bombed Pearl Harbor. Today, 73 years ago, 2,433 Americans were killed. 18 warships were destroyed. 188 airplanes were destroyed. President Roosevelt called it a date that will live in infamy. But you know something? In eternity, if you die without Jesus Christ, amidst the torment and the agony of dying without a Savior, you will not even think of the 7th of December, 1941. But you'll remember the 7th of December, 2014. And you'll remember nights like this, sitting in church, hearing the singing, singing the hymns, enjoying the choruses, and hearing the Word of God preached. And you'll remember that you sat and did nothing. I tell you, that is the most tragic of situations. The heartbreak. But secondly, I want you to see the hope. You see, there was no prophets in Israel at this time. The last major prophet had been the prophet Malachi. You find his prophecy at the end of your Old Testament. But that had been 400 years ago. And they had forgot all about his message. They had forgotten his preaching. They had forgotten his message. There had been a prophet recently. His name was John the Baptizer. He was put in prison. And at a party one night for the Herod's birthday, Herodias, his wife, I'm using the term loosely, his wife sent her daughter Salome in to dance for Herod. And she made sure that she was very scantily clad. And she danced for Herod in a provocative, erotic kind of way. And he was flattered. And he was so flattered by this young girl that he said, "Dear, I will give you anything you want, up to half my kingdom." She says, "Hold on to speak to mommy." And she called her mommy Herodias and said, "Mommy, Herod says he'll give me up to half the kingdom. What should I ask for? Should I get a house? Should I get a palace? Should I ask for riches?" She says, "No, darling. Don't ask for anything. Ask for the head of John the Baptist on the platter." And the order is given. And into that birthday party for Herod comes a dish with the head of John the Baptist, the greatest prophet born of woman. Tragedy, isn't it? So there's no prophet in Jerusalem. Malachi was long ago. John the Baptizer was beheaded. And Israel had developed a religious dead formalism, a stagnant ritual based on the ornate temple there at Jerusalem. They went through the rituals. They went through the practices. But here at the Pool of Bethesda, there's a glimmer of hope. glimmer of hope. You see, when the waters were supernaturally troubled and somebody was healed, it reminded the nation that God is still alive. It reminded the nation that God was aware of their plight and their situation. It reminded them that God cares and that God is a solution. It was miraculous, no doubt about it. And it was obvious proof to all that were there that God was still interested in the people of Israel. Is there hope tonight? Oh, the heartbreak. People sitting in this service not saved. But is there hope? Oh, I tell you, there's hope. There's hope in this meeting tonight. I'm not concerned tonight with what you think about Bally Baptist. To be honest, I don't really care. I'm not concerned what you think of Pastor Kennedy as a preacher, if he dare call himself that. Not really concerned. But I want you to know. I want you to know as you sit in this church that there is a God in heaven. And I want you to know that he will punish your sin as sure as you're sitting in this church. And I want you to know that he has provided a savior and he's provided forgiveness for all who will turn from sin and will trust him. It's wonderful. There's hope tonight. Hope for you. Hope for you. Oh, the heartbreak. You know your heart. I know mine. Maybe you're sitting and you think, oh, it'll never happen to me. I want to tell you, tonight there's hope. You know, you could go to many other churches and they'd be more modern and more lively. And they'd have lots of instruments and lots of things. And it becomes like a sort of performance. There's places like that. Maybe you're sitting in Bali, you think it's like stepping back in time. But I want to tell you, there's hope. There's hope because God is alive and God loves you and God has provided a Savior and he opens his heart and says if people in Bali Baptist will turn from sin and will put their trust in me, I will save them. God isn't troubling these waters. But I hope he's troubling your heart. I hope as you sit that God is troubling you and stirring your heart, disturbing, unsettling you, giving you a longing and a desire to be right with God and ready for eternity. And Aaron sang to us earlier on, if I could sing like him, I'd sing it to you. I believe in a place called Mount Calvary. I believe whatever the cost, and when time has surrendered and earth is no more, I'll still cling to the old rugged cross, huh? Where Jesus died for you and died for me. Oh, what a hope. What an answer to the aching, empty heart. Oh, what an answer to the sin in our lives. Just as God heard the cry of the needy in Jerusalem, so he hears your cry. Hears and sees your brokenness and your guilt. And just as there was hope at Bethesda at the pool, so there is hope in Bally Baptist tonight. Thirdly and finally, the heartbreak. Oh, the effects of sin. Damning and destructive. The hope, God is still alive. He's still on the throne. He's still saving souls. In fact, he saves all who will repent and trust him, every single one. Notice the healing. The heartbreak, the hope, the healing. Jesus saw him. You know, I often wonder if this man ever, whenever he was sitting by the pool, you know, and then the waters were troubled, and he never got there first. He saw others packing up their wee bed and going home and rejoicing, and never happened for him. I wonder, do they ever say, you know, they tell me there's a preacher from Nazareth. They tell me there's a man, Jesus. And they say he's the Son of God. Boy, wouldn't it be great if he came to Bethsaida? Wouldn't it be great if he came to the pool? Wouldn't it be great if he stopped beside me and he just met mine? Wouldn't it be? And one day, a man walked in, tiptoed over the bodies. I don't know how many he spoke to. If he spoke to any. But you'd never believe it. He stopped with this wee man. After he'd been ill 38 years and he thought there was no hope, Jesus saw him. You know, he sees you tonight. Sees you. Not really. He sees through you. He knows your heart. He knows your mind. He knows your excuses. He knows your motivation. He knows your genuineness or your lack thereof. He knows all about you. He sees you. And Jesus came through the crowd. And he spies this wee man, and he recognized his need. God recognizes your need. He recognizes that you need to be saved. And Jesus came to where this man was lying. I'm sure he nearly had a heart attack, as if he didn't have enough trouble. Huh? And Jesus said, "Wilt thou be made whole?" Isn't it interesting? He didn't force the man to get healed. He didn't heal him and then say to him, "Oh, by the way, I've done this wonderful work for you, by the way." No, no. He came and he says, "Wilt thou be made whole?" This had to be a needy man who was willing, meeting an able Savior who was willing. And the two fitted together. In the name of Jesus Christ, I ask you tonight, wilt thou be made whole? As a servant of Jesus Christ, I say, would you like to be cleansed from your sin tonight, now, in the meeting? Look what happened. The Lord Jesus did a very strange thing. You see, on other occasions, he made clay on the ground with a spittle and made a paste and wiped it on the eyes or touched a certain place. But they didn't do that here. He says to the man in verse 8, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." Isn't that strange? Didn't touch his joints. Didn't put his hand on his head and pray for him. Didn't do it the way I would expect that it would be done. No, he just said, "Lift up your bed and walk." Impossible. After 38 years. After all the trying. After all the years of disappointment. But I'll tell you something. The Lord wasn't interested in the bed. The Lord wasn't interested even in his ability to walk. What was the Lord doing? The Lord was saying, in your need, trust me completely and obey me completely. That's why he said it. He said, "Rise, take up your bed and walk. I'm giving you command. Obey me." Now, the man could have said, "I'll wait until you give me something sensible." That doesn't make sense. I've been lying here for 38 years. The test was, would he obey the command of the master? No matter how strange it seemed to him. And this man, watch him, looking into the eyes of Jesus, thinking, "I'm going to trust you. I'm going to obey you." Slowly, He gets up on his feet. First time in 38 years. He lifts his bed up and he walks. Oh, hallelujah. Huh? And the crowd were amazed and they were excited and there was shouting and laughter and crying because a man who was helpless, a man who was hopeless, believed God and obeyed the command. God met his need. Dear friend, it's exactly the same in our meeting tonight. We don't have our bed here. And maybe you can walk fine. But God is waiting to see who will obey him completely. Will trust him completely. He says, I am the Son of God, the begotten of the Father. I came to be the Savior of the world. I went to the cross and I died and shed my blood for your sin. Trust me. Believe in me. Turn away from your sin and trust me tonight. I'll tell you exactly the same. Obeying the voice of the Master. What about you tonight? Will you obey the voice of the Master? Trusting in his work at Calvary, in his blood to cleanse. Obey him, trust him, repent of sin, rely on his sacrifice, receive the Savior, and rest there for all eternity. Oh, that's not new, that story. I know you know it. Heartbreak. Lying there 38 years. Dear friend, if you're a sinner in the meeting, there's no greater heartbreak than to be without Jesus Christ. Hope. Oh, Jesus came right to where he was. And he comes right to your heart's door tonight. And he knocks on the door of your heart. Would you think it? It's amazing. The Lord said to this man, rise, take up your bed and walk. Absolutely impossible. Foolish, really, humanly speaking. But the Lord was wanting to see if he would obey him and trust him. And he's waiting for that in our meeting tonight. If you're in the meeting and you're not a Christian, if you come with your heart and you say, Lord, I'm sorry for my sin. I'm going to turn my back on it with God's help. And from this moment on, I'm surrendering to Jesus Christ. He's my Lord and Savior. He died for me. God will save your soul. As the saying sports, the ball's in your court. What will you do with the command of Jesus Christ? He calls on you to repent. He calls on you to trust. May you do so, even tonight.